All right, so back in October, when I was last up here to bring the message, because we won't count Jingle Jam as bringing the message, because that was a little bit more hectic, and again, Steve did an amazing job. If only you guys really knew what led into leading up to that event back in December. But when I was last up here in October, I told you guys that in kids worship, we had began working through God's big story, also known as the Bible. We started out by finding out that out of a deep, deep love for us, God created this amazing world that we live in. But when people turned away from God, the world became broken. But the good news is, God had a plan to make all things right. God sent a little baby born in a small town of Bethlehem to fill that promise. And we know that little baby is who? Jesus. Very good. Jesus, God's very own son, was sent to this world to be our rescuer. But before Jesus was born, God sent another special baby to a priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And we know that baby to be who? John the Baptist. I heard it come from out there. Yes. So now, even before John was born, an angel had told his father Zechariah that John would be the one who would point people to God. And that is exactly what happened. John grew up and he became, well, sort of a unique kind of guy. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, that John's clothes were made from camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and his food consisted of locusts and wild honey. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty scratchy garment to be wearing, and a diet that if I was on, I probably would lose quite a bit of weight, because I don't know that I would want to eat all of the locusts that he did. But John preached to crowds by the Jordan River. He called them to turn back to God, and he was telling them about an amazing rescuer that was to come. John also was baptizing people while he was there. Now, kids, you might remember that we talked about that John was the one who actually baptized Jesus. And when Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove and rested on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. I am very pleased with him." And last week, back in kids' worship, Joe taught the kids about Jesus going out into the wilderness to spend alone time with God. After Jesus stood the test against Satan three times, he then returned from the wilderness and he began to gather followers and to teach and to heal people. So as time went on, John gladly started pointing people who were following him towards following Jesus instead. In John chapter 3:3, we read that John is telling people that Jesus must become greater and that he himself must become less. John didn't stop his teachings, though. He still spoke the truth, even to powerful leaders. In fact, John spoke to King Herod, and he went head-to-head with him. Now, Herod was the Roman ruler who was put in charge of the people. John told King Herod that he had broken God's laws, and as you can imagine, that didn't go over very well with Herod. In fact, Herod was so angry that he ended up throwing John into prison. Now, poor John was stuck behind bars in prison, and he heard little pieces of news from the outside world as his followers would come and visit with him. One thing that John did hear about was the fact that Jesus was still teaching and healing people. But as it was, John still got discouraged as he waited there in prison month after month after month. When was Jesus going to start to get rid of the Romans? He's probably sitting there wondering. What about the new kingdom that was supposed to be established? The new kingdom that was supposed to come? If Jesus was really the Messiah, then John's sitting there wondering, why am I still stuck behind bars? Why am I in prison? John wanted to be sure that everything that he had believed about Jesus was still true. So he sent a couple of questions with his followers to Jesus. The followers asked Jesus, are you the one who is supposed to come, or should we be looking for someone else? Jesus told John's followers to go back to John and report to him about what they had seen and what they had heard. Jesus said, blind people receive sight, disabled people walk, those who have skin diseases are made clean, deaf people hear, those who are dead are raised to life, and the good news is preached to those who are poor. Blessed is anyone who does not give up their faith because of me. For the students, we can look at that story and we can come to the understanding that Jesus was not upset with John for asking those questions. And we don't know exactly how John responded when he received that compassionate message from Jesus. But we can imagine how it must have comforted him, the fact that Jesus was not angry, upset, or annoyed with those questions. So kids, know that it is okay to ask questions, even when it's about Jesus and who he is. Because after all, it's when we ask those types of questions that we are able to find truth. Now, adults, I must admit, when I didn't really understand where to take this lessons for us. For the kids, having the bottom line to learn today that if you don't understand something, ask, is quite simple. For kids, that is an easy thing to tell them. And for most kids up to a certain age, they will ask questions without hesitation, sometimes even too much or too many times. Now, thankfully, Nadia and I have not gotten to that point where Callie and Xander are nonstop questioning. But for you parents out there, I'm sure you remember those years of why, what's this do? So I'm personally looking forward to that, to see how stubborn I actually am and how long I can go with Callie bantering me. So we'll see how that works out here in a year or two. So, but for adults, there is more at play here. It's more than just simply asking questions to something we don't understand, right? That when we have to ask questions, it comes a point where we have to swallow our pride, to humble ourselves and show that we don't know it all. Because when we ask questions, we're admitting we don't know the answer. But most importantly, we have to speak up to even ask. By show of hands, especially you men out there, how many of you have ever had a hard time asking for something, whether it's advice or whatever it may be? You know, if I was sitting out there next to Nadia and I didn't put my hand up, I can already feel the bruise forming on my side. So my hand will definitely be up in the air. So if you didn't raise your hand, you're probably lying to yourself a bit, because we all have a hard time of asking questions. So why is that? Why is it so hard for us to ask questions? Well, like I said earlier, first off, it would have to be that we would admit that we don't know it all, that we don't know all of the answers. But I think that sometimes we don't ask the questions because we're afraid that we're going to be wrong in our standing. Or we're afraid of what the answer is going to be. In our scripture text for today, if we read through it and we pay attention, we can pick up on a few things. And so even though I gave a little bit of a synopsis overflow of it earlier, I want to take a chance to look at it directly. So if you would, pick out the little blue Bible that's in front of you in your pew, and we're going to turn to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, we're going to look at chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 6. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. Matthew 11, chapter 2 through 6. Starting with verse 2, it says, When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" I'm just going to stop there for just a second. At the start of our passage here, we find John sitting behind bars and in prison. Now, at first, I'm sure that John took this opportunity for the good, continuing to speak the truth on the behalf of Jesus, because after all, that truth of speaking the truth is what ended him up being put in prison to begin with. But after a while, I'm sure that John began to mull things over. And I'm sure that he began to get pretty frustrated with his current circumstances. But you see, many others of the time, John had this understanding that the Messiah would come to bring judgment and justice for his people immediately. They had this expectation that the Messiah would come and the oppression that the Jews had been experiencing would end, and that their lives would begin to get better. But if that was supposed to be what happened, why is it then that John himself was stuck there in prison? After all, wasn't he doing what he was supposed to be doing? He was the one who was out preparing the way for the Lord. Wasn't he the one who had baptized Jesus? And after all, he had a front row seat to watch the Spirit descend upon him. And even more so, wasn't it John who leapt in his mother's womb when Mary came to visit Elizabeth before Jesus was born? Jesus, like many of us, had times found himself in a place where he had not planned nor where he wanted to be. And in that time, all the things that God had done for him, had clearly done for him in his life, began to fade away, and negativity began to creep in. The questions began to arise, and doubt began to set in. But you see, here is the big thing. When Jesus received John's questions, he simply pointed out back to him what was happening. Jesus refocused his attention. Jesus didn't flat out tell him that, yes, I am the Messiah, yes, I'm the one that you should be looking for, but instead, he encouraged him to re-examine what he, Jesus, had been doing. Not in light of how John and many others believed that the Messiah would come, but in light of what Jesus was doing in the meantime. If we continue on with verse 4, we see that Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are clean. The deaf hear and the dead are raised. And the good news is being proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." So here's the deal. Jesus isn't pointing out the miracles that are happening just to point them out. Because for someone like John, the miracles wouldn't have been enough. He was looking for more signs, more of the prophecies. Jesus is challenging to look back at scriptures and not just himself. Compare what is going on right now to what was prophesied and promised, and then begin to ask those questions again. Now again, we think that John should have had enough evidence not to have his faith waver. But how many of us could say that we would have stayed strong through the circumstances without an ounce of questioning creeping in? It happens to all of us. We are living our lives, and hopefully we're living a life that is glorifying to God, and then bam, tragedy strikes. Things get derailed. The things that we had planned and the way that we had planned them to go didn't happen. Things go from good to worse. I would guess that there is not a single person here in this room or tuning in this morning that has not been hit with some kind of life-altering event that has brought us to our knees or caused us to stumble. And when that happens, we have a tendency of not knowing what to do in that moment. As we flounder around trying to figure out what has happened, we tend to lean on one word. Why? Why did this happen? Now, currently, my sister-in-law, Dara, is sitting in Lori's Children's Hospital in Chicago with her 9-month-old daughter, Nora, my and Nadia's niece. Now, if you've paid attention to the prayer list, you'll have seen Nora on there. And for the past 24 days, our niece Nora has had ups and downs in regards to an infection that she had on her lungs. She was sedated and paralyzed, hooked up to a breathing machine and feeding machines. And if you've seen that picture, it's one that hurts your heart. But it seemed like for the longest time, as Dara and Nora were going through this process, with every praise report, there was a quick following by a bad report. Blow after blow, day after day. My heart, like many others, has been hurting for Dara and her husband Kyle and the rest of the family during this time. I know that Kyle, my brother-in-law, shared with me that this is by far the hardest thing that he has had to go through. And for Dara, being at the hospital, day in and day out, with Nora, I know has been difficult. Not only to have to see her baby girl lying there and not being able to hold her for the longest time, but also being away from her 3 other kids and her husband back at home. I'm sure that the question why has come up to mind many times over the past several weeks. I know myself, I've asked that question for them. Why? Why did this happen? Why is our 9-month-old niece having to go through this? But here's the thing. As difficult as it is, we can't just get caught up on the why. We must move to the how. How is God going to use this situation for His glory? You see, when we get caught up on the why, especially followed by the words, would God allow this to happen? We begin to get negatively focused. We start focusing on the immediate, the here and the now, and we lose the sight of what was and what is to come. In what ways would our focus change if we didn't focus on so long on the why and began to focus on the how? Instead of asking, why would God allow this to happen? Instead, we ask, how is God going to use this for His glory to shine through? John, in our story, is stuck in prison. He's asking, why am I here? If you truly are who you say you are, Jesus, why am I stuck in prison? He got stuck focusing on the present situation. And John lost sight of the past experiences and the future kingdom that Jesus was in the process of establishing. If John was focusing on the how is God going to use this, he would begin to see that God is using him as a benchmark for Christians who are to follow after him. If John was focused on the how, he would see and hear what Jesus says in verse 11. So chapter 12, verse 11, Jesus says, truly I tell you, among those who are born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now bear with me for just a second, because when I first looked at that text, it was honestly a little confusing for me. How can John be considered the greatest born of woman, but lesser in the kingdom of heaven? When I began to actually research and dig in and look at the meaning behind Jesus' words here, it really was eye-opening, and honestly, it was slightly convicting. When Jesus is saying that no one has risen greater than John the Baptist, he is referring to the great honor that John had by getting not only to prophesy about Jesus' coming, but then actually witnessing it come to fruition. No other Old Testament prophet got to see their prophecies about the coming Messiah come to light. So what an honor it is for John to not only have gotten to prophesy about the coming of the Messiah, but also to be here on earth and watching it come. But then how does that not translate to honor in heaven? Well, we must first understand that the word least used here in this sentence doesn't have to do with stature, but of time or age. The Greek word used here is mikros, which also translates to small or little. It can mean in reference to stature, but it also is in light of age and time. So Jesus is saying that whoever enters into the kingdom of heaven after John is greater than him. But again, we have to ask, how can this be so? It actually breaks down pretty simply. John was the last one who prophesied about Jesus' coming. And after John, we get to tell about how Jesus came. So there's the difference. John was prophesying about his coming. He saw his come. He was the first one to get to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. And so by following that afterwards, each of us here today get to profess that same thing. Because the cool thing is, we have Jesus' teachings and his words right in front of us. We have years and years of people who have lived a life glorifying to God, a life centered to Jesus as an example. We have the evidence, all of the proof, right here in front of us. So as we each work to help fulfill the Great Commission of Matthew 28, we can show those who we are ministering to what it is that Jesus did for them. John was still talking about what Jesus was going to do for them, what the Messiah was going to do for them. But we can point people back to what it is that Jesus did do for them. That even though that all of us, each of us, are sinners, Jesus lived that perfect life. He died on the cross for each of us. That we don't have to go to the temple on a regular basis to make a sacrifice. That Jesus was our sacrifice. And he did it out of a love for us. So again, the longer that time passes between John and more evidence that is collected about Jesus being who he said he was, we have many of those examples to point to. Many people here in this room, I'm sure, have helped Christians establish a belief and a faith in Christ by the way that you lived your life and set an example for them to live. Maybe it was your kids or your grandkids. Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was a student or a niece or a nephew. Somebody in your life is looking to you and looking at the way you have lived your life in accordance to the Scripture and in accordance to the way that Christ calls us to. And they've said, I want to be like them. Each of us are helping to fulfill that Great Commission. Each of us are helping to have a great impact on the kingdom of heaven. So John's how, his moment of how is God going to use my current circumstances, me sitting in prison for his glory, it wasn't what he was expecting it to be. John became that milestone that each of us get to live from. He did what he was called to do. He was faithful in serving God. Things didn't go the way that he planned or the way they thought that they should go, but they did go the way that God had planned them, the way that God had wanted them to go. So my question for you this morning, what is the thing that you're struggling with right now? What is it that you need to move away from the question of why and start questioning how? I will tell you, it's been about 7 years since I started asking the how instead of the why. And it's amazing the perspective shift that has happened in my own life. When we start looking at how is God going to work in the middle of our circumstances, in the middle of our storms, in the middle of things going wrong, we begin to see Him showing up in amazing ways. The mind begins to slow. And as time goes on, we can see God at work more and more often. Now, it's not that He hasn't always been at work in our lives, because He has been. The problem is we get so focused on the why and so focused that we forget to look to the how. And that is why our visions, our sight is clouded to being able to see God moving. I like to call it the time gap. Because sometimes we may not see God moving right there in the middle of our circumstance. But if we keep focusing on the how, we can see how God shows up more and more. And things begin to fall into place. Whatever our circumstances that we find ourselves stuck in, God can and He will use it for His glory. Now, I don't fully know what the how is for Nora and the family, but I have gotten to witness something firsthand that has been coming from it. And that this is the fact that the rest of our family, Nadia's siblings, her mom and dad, some extended family, have banded together to help out during this time. We've also gotten to witness their church family come together to help build them up and to support them. We've gotten to watch the body of Christ, the church of Christ at large, pray and support this family at this time. We've even seen some community involvement come alongside of them to give them a little bit of encouragement, from the Oregon Fire Department showing up in front of their house one night to excite the boys. If that's not God at work through this horrible situation, then I don't know what is. And so, as we have been praying all along, there have been answered prayers along the way. They may have been followed up by something where Satan is trying to dig in there and to discourage us, but we've got to keep focusing on the positive. Now, there's one more prayer that we've been praying for Dara and for Nora. The final prayer that Nora and Dara would be able to come home to be with the rest of the family. And finally, it looks like that prayer is going to be answered tomorrow. Now, I was texting Dara this morning really hoping to get the news that she was coming home today, because I thought how great that would be. But still, the joy that Nora and Dara are finally coming home tomorrow after 25 days of being away is an answer to prayer. And so, adults, it's not wrong for us to ask questions. We should never be afraid to ask questions, but when we do, let's make sure that we are asking the right ones. Let's make sure that we're asking how and not why. And let's make sure that we are letting God work through all of the moments in our lives. And as we take those moments and we see how God is working, we can use those moments to point others towards Him. Now, one last thing before we close in prayer. If you're someone like me who loves to listen to worship songs for the message that is in them, the song that helps you get through what you're dealing with, there's a song that I want you to look up if you don't already know it. The song is "You Get the Glory" by Jonathan Traylor. That song has such a powerful message. As he sings that, "Not my will, God, through this time, but your will be done." That through all of our circumstances, all the pain, all the suffering, all the hurt that we experience, that you would receive the glory. Let's pray.